Turning now to the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 2 and verse 17. Hebrews 2:17. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And our subject is very simply Christ's love for souls. This is a complex looking verse. It isn't anything like as complex as it might appear. Wherefore, in all things, it behoved him, that is Christ, to be made like unto his brethren, that's people who know him and are saved by him, that he might be a merciful, a compassionate, and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. High priest. Christ is described in the letter to the Hebrews, and only here, as a high priest. The first priest. It's about a priest. It's about reconciliation. And many people these days don't understand quite what this language could mean. A priest, to reconcile, to mediate, a mediator between God and man. And we need to think about these things. Of course, in Old Testament times, before Christ came, there were priests appointed by God. And these men officiated in the temple in order to conduct services which represented mediation between man and God. The Bible, as you know, teaches that there is a tremendous gulf between human beings, mankind, and Almighty God because of his purity and his holiness and because of human sinfulness, the fallen state and condition of man. And it shows us that there is an unbridgeable gulf between man and God. And so some means is needed to introduce us to God, to bridge that mighty gap, to bring us into association with the living God. Now, we can well see that this is true, because before we know Christ and we come to him, we are all alienated from God, and we know it. We have no sense, no evidence. Well, we have evidence, but not personal evidence of his being and of his power. We're cut off from him. Mostly, we're not interested in him. We're even against him if we conceive him to be a God of authority and a God who would rule us. And we want our own way and to be captain of our own lives. However, there is this gap, and we need a mediator. Now, in Old Testament times, Christ was promised a Messiah, a mediator, right from the first book of the Bible, one who would bridge the gap and bring us to know God one by one as individuals. That promise was made of a Messiah, a Savior. And it runs like a great cable right through the Old Testament. Continuous promises, prophecies, predictions of the coming Messiah. And the priests kind of pictured him. They could not themselves reconcile people with God or bridge that gap. But by the things that God appointed they should do, these were pictures to show that one day an offering would be made. Something would be done that would achieve a satisfaction for God and bridge the gap, and it would be done by the coming special descendant, by the Saviour, by the Messiah. So those priests were only visual aids, but here is the true priest. This is what we shall talk about. When Christ came, when the Saviour came, he actually bridged that gap. Now, I've found over the years that this worries some people very greatly. It shouldn't do. The idea of mediation, or the bridge between God and man should not be difficult to grasp or to understand. Every time you cross an ocean, you need, in a sense, a mediator. You may go 2,500 miles. You cannot do it by yourself. You need a vessel, a ship, or an aircraft. You need something to carry you over. And that's really a picture of a mediator, a reconciler. Of course it is. And if you tried it yourself, that ocean is millions and millions of tons of water. It's a grave. It's a death. It's impossible. It's impassable. You couldn't do it. It's too far. It's too deep. It's your enemy, in a sense. In places it's far too cold. You couldn't possibly manage it. So you need a vessel or an aircraft to accomplish it for you, to get you over what could not be crossed yourself. Everybody can understand we need a bridge to God and to heaven. We need, in our case, somebody who can achieve it for us. Same with medical treatment. I've even heard this used as a description of Christ. And it's not bad in a way. If you're sick and you've got something seriously the matter with you, and it needs operation or intensive therapy, otherwise you most certainly will not recover. If that's the case, you can't do it by yourself. You need the medical experts. You need their expertise. You need their various diagnostic machines and the people who are capable of operating them and understanding them. You need a whole team of people to get you from one shore to another, from the shore of suffering and decline and certain death, perhaps, to recovery and so on. You need their expertise, their ability to assist you and to help you. That's another useful picture of a bridge from earth to heaven. You need one who has the qualifications and the skill and the knowledge and the power to bridge all the way to God and to heaven for you. It's an easy concept. You need a great high priest, a saviour, a mediator. There are other illustrations. Well, the idea of an interpreter is even better, in a sense, to illustrate the work of Christ. You're in a country, you don't understand the language, you don't speak it, you cannot communicate, but fortunately you've got an interpreter. And not only can he conduct your words to those folk, but their words back to you. Two-way communication. It's a mystery to you for this particular land, and you don't have the language. But it can be done, obviously. You know it well. And we have interpreters here, and we have a deaf interpreter operating tonight, as ever. But that's the same with Christ. His mediation not only makes us intelligible to God, it makes God intelligible to us. And we may be in fellowship because there's a mediator. We cry out to him and address him, and he responds and blesses and changes and helps us and forgives us and restores us and leads us and guides us. What a useful illustration that is. Life is full of these great gaps. And then I've heard somebody once giving a little talk years ago on a canal lock. That's not bad. There's a defect in this for an illustration. And you're on one of these canal barges and, well, the level is changed. You've got to go up. How can you do that? Well, only through a lock. You probably have a rough idea how they work. And this was pressed into service as an illustration of mediation. It's not bad, except that the lock can take you down too, which isn't so useful in the illustration. But you need a lock to get you to another level. And you can't get your barge to achieve that without the help of it. And there are all kinds of ways in which you can illustrate mediation. We need a mediator. Well, why couldn't the priests of ancient times do this themselves? Why could they not introduce their people directly to God? Why did there have to be a special saviour or mediator come from heaven? Well, dear friends, of course they couldn't. Of course they couldn't, because they couldn't deal with human sin. The debt of sin which each person has, the guilt which each person has, which has got to be dissolved. It's got to be forgiven by God and eradicated and got out of the way before we can enter into his presence in prayer, in reality at the end of life. It has to be dealt with. No fellow human being can do away with my debt of sin or yours. He's got his own for which he's going to be judged. He cannot do it. He isn't qualified. He isn't able. He may be a good man, but he's still a poor lost sinner, just as we all are. So he can't do it. And if he tried, and God say, and this is entirely hypothetical, was to put upon that priest the sins of his congregation and punish the priest instead of them, he would perish in the most desperate agony instantly. He would never sustain the punishment of his own. He has to bear it in hell eternally. And the punishment of others would crush him at once. No man can possibly take the punishment, pay the price, pay the debt of our sin on our behalf. It isn't possible. The only man who could do that will be one who is God as well as man, so that as man he may feel our punishment, and as God he may bear it. He has to have divinity in him. He has to be all-powerful and divine as well as man. And that's the Saviour who was promised, the seed of the woman, promised in the first book of the Bible, who would one day come to be a mediator. He has a number of things to do. Do you know this text here? I must draw attention to some of the words. Wherefore in all things it behoved him, Christ. Do you know that word? It's an old English word. It behoved him. It was, we might say today, necessary for him. He was bound to suffer and to die for our sin. But actually the Greek word translated there, behoved, means a little more than that, and I'll explain it to you very simply. It's a word that, it's a mysterious word. It has something to do with accumulating. Accumulating things. Accumulating wealth. Accumulating debt. Something like that. It had accumulated upon Christ. That's what made it necessary. Some of the modern translations, they try to simplify this, and it's not possible. They say something like, for this reason, it was necessary for Christ. No, an obligation had accumulated to Christ when he determined with the Father and the Holy Spirit in eternity past to come into this world to be a mediator for lost men and women. When he volunteered, as it were, Father, I will go, and I will suffer and die and bear away the punishment, the guilt and the sin on behalf of all who will be saved, all who will be brought to me, all who will repent and be converted. When he decided that, all their sin, all who would ever go to heaven, and their guilt accumulated to him and to his account. You think of Christmas. You think of Christ coming into the world as the babe of Bethlehem. You picture him in your mind as a tiny babe. You know what weighed on the shoulders of that tiny babe? A massive, massive, immeasurable accumulation of responsibility. He came assuming the responsibility for the guilt of all the sin of the people he would save. You don't picture it like that with the romantic stories of Christmas, but invisibly, that babe, if you come to Christ, had the responsibility, the obligation to take the debt of all he would ever forgive. What love is that, dear friends, to come from heaven to earth and to enter into human flesh and human personality, knowing that he had come to redeem in excruciating, indescribable agony millions and millions of people. And being God, he could see each one. He knew each one for whom he would die. He knew each one whom he would redeem. And in spite of the cost, the hideous, hideous mountain of pain and punishment, he came. And right from the time Christ was born, entered into a human body, he had the accumulation of our sin to his account, on his shoulders, his responsibility. And every step he took, and all through his earthly journey, with all the abuse and the jeers and the horror for all his good works and his healing of thousands, he bore that load. He knew he was going to the day when he would carry your sin, if you're saved, and mine, and suffer and die. It's a wonderful word, this, wherefore in all things it behoved him. It had accumulated to him. He came with a huge debt to pay, to purchase his own. In all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren. He had to enter into a weak body in order that he could live a life of perfect righteousness with just the same conditions as we have. Though he was divine and he knew all things, and he knew his plan and what he was doing day by day, minute by minute. And though he had divine power, yet at the same time, he had a limited human body with fatigue and weakness and every kind of assault made upon him by the devil and by the world around him, because in order to be our representative, he had to live in exactly our conditions, though he was sinless, so that his perfect, perfect righteousness qualified for us and could be offered in our place. He did two things, remember. He suffered and died on Calvary to bear the punishment due to us for our sin, and he lived the most perfect ever possible life of righteousness to secure heaven for us. You need both. Never forget that. You need the atoning death of Christ, otherwise you'll go to hell for your sin. And you need entrance to heaven. So you need the perfect righteousness of Christ imputed to you, credited to you, so that you can enter into the eternal glories with Almighty God and with the Saviour. And he did both those things. Wherefore in all things it behoved him, it accumulated to him, the obligation rested upon him to be made just like his brethren. His brethren, friends. If I come to him, I'm described as a brother. Of course, I'm not a brother in one way, because everlastingly, he is divine. He is God as well as glorified man. Forever and forever, he's high above me. I am not one shred, one particle divine. But I'm still called his brother, because he will put his arm round me and around you and be mine like a blood brother, like the closest person in the world, I shall be assured of his loving kindness eternally, through life and forever, so I can be called a brother. It's a marvellous term. Wherefore, in all things, in every respect, it behoved him. The responsibility was his. It had accumulated upon him to be made just like his brethren, that he might be a merciful, a compassionate, a forgiving, and faithful high priest. Faithful. His blessings never end. Once you find him and you have his forgiveness and your life is changed by him and you walk with him, he will never let you go, not in life nor in eternity, because he's faithful. And when God is faithful, that means forever and forever. A merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That's a word, to make reconciliation. Some of the versions say to make atonement. That's all right. It's not quite as good, but it'll do. It's a rough equivalent. To make reconciliation. I'll tell you what it means. This is what Christ had to do. I've already explained, but this will add just a little bit. Christ, when he suffered and died for us, pleased the Father. He appeased his wrath, and he offered up an offering that was pleasing to him. Our sin was cancelled by that punishment. Our sin was abolished. It's the only way sin can be abolished, by punishment. I'm not asking you to think that God the Father was pleased with having to punish sin. He was pleased because, having punished sin, it was gone. It would never stand in the way of your going to heaven. It would never be raised against you again. So God the Father was pleased and appeased to make reconciliation. This sinful creature, this sinful man or woman, is now able to be considered as clean, as whole. The record of guilt has gone. You know the difference? Sin is the deed that you committed, the thought, the word, the deed. Guilt is the stench it left behind, which made you unacceptable to God. The stench has gone. You can be viewed by God as a forgiven man, a forgiven woman, one who is clean, one with whom God can be pleased because of Christ, one upon whom he can look and deal with and bless and be in union with. That's what Christ did. He made reconciliation by his suffering and death. He joined his people to himself and to the Father and the Holy Spirit. He joined us with God. He bridged the gap. That's the meaning of the word and of the verse. To make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Listen, friend, let me just read this verse in the light of what we've said. Even if you come into church for the first time in your life, I hope you'll be able to understand this verse. Wherefore, in all things, in every respect, it behoved him, it accrued to him, having taken responsibility for those who would be saved, to be made like unto his brethren, just the same, so that he could live a perfect life under the same conditions. And he calls us his brethren, that he might be a merciful. That's what we need most of all. You need the mercy of God. And faithful, everlasting high priest, mediator, bridge in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation, to make an atonement, to do away with all the guilt for the sins of the people, the work of Christ for us. You need a mediator. Without a mediator, you'll come under the judgment of God and you'll be eternally lost. Oh, friends, Christ came from heaven. I will go, he said to the Father. I will suffer and die for them. I will redeem them and save them and bring them back to this place. And he came, and he saw, and he knew all that it would cost. And yet so great was his love, so astonishing, so amazing, he went through with it. May I say, you will never meet a person in your life who has anything like the love of Christ. You may have a dear husband or a dear wife, and I hope there's a real and a deep and a bond, strong bond of love. And the person may be very considerate toward you, and very kind toward you, very affectionate toward you, and that's grand, and that's wonderful. That's all a great blessing and to be commended. But that love, good as it is and precious as it is nothing like the love of Christ. It's just like a little spark from it. And I hope you have it. Just a spark. The love of Christ is so intense and so powerful. It came from heaven to earth. It took a mountain of pain and punishment. The torment for every sin. Suppose you go to hell because you've rejected Christ and you never turned. Oh, dear friend, not only must you have the pain of punishment, and I do not know how to describe it. I don't think there were words enough to describe it. The pain of divine rejection. A preacher may thunder and roar, but he cannot describe the pain of the rejection and punishment of God. And then your inner heart is torn apart by remorse and despair and horror and terror of what you've lost and what's happened to you. And your sins are being justly punished, and there's no way out. And there's no reversal of this. It must be terrible, friends. And Christ had to bear it all. Not just the punishment for your sin, but your remorse and horror and regret and anguish and anger and pain. He had to bear everything to make the way to heaven for you. Such love. And not just for you. If he'd done it for one, it would be the greatest act and the greatest love in the universe. But he did it for billions. You can't grasp it. You can't understand it. The love of Christ, which passes knowledge. There's a hymn that we've sung recently, and it's a beautiful old hymn, and I think this expresses it so perfectly. He, I'm going to read it all, just a couple of verses. He whom the boundless heaven adores, whom angels long to see, departed from those blissful shores, ambassador to me. To me, who never sought his grace, who mocked his sacred word, who never knew or loved his face, but all his will abhorred. To me, who could not even praise when his kind heart I knew, but sought a thousand devious ways rather than find the true. Yet this redeeming Saviour came, so vile a worm to bless, and took with gladness all my blame and gave his righteousness. That's Christ, that's his love. That's his work of reconciliation. What a fool I would be to live and die without him the greatest love imaginable. How tragic. What a loss to hear of Christ and to reject him. Why would I do it? Why would I be so headstrong? Why would I love myself so much? Why would I love this world so much with all its tragedy and disappointment and its failure to keep its promises? And I love it if I'm lost. Why would I love my sin so much? My foul, foul sins. Why would I be so foolishly, misguidedly self-righteous? Why would I reject Christ and his pardoning love and eternal life and all his blessing and kindness in salvation? As our message tonight, friends, it behoved him, and he did it, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest, bridge, mediator, reconciler in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. Come to him, dear friends. Yield your life to him. Ask him for forgiveness and mercy. Ask him to change you, give you new life and union with God, and deal tenderly with you, and he will embrace you and receive you and bless you. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, look upon each one of us, we ask. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt draw men and women to thyself. O Lord, leave us not in the clutches of this passing world and the enemy of souls, but draw us to Christ, that we may find him and prove him and know him. Lord, bless each one. We ask it in our dear Saviour's name, for his sake. Amen. Let's sing together the hymn 432. Hymn number 4.